Father, thank you for the joy of meeting. Thank you for the freedom and the privilege to do so. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, and that by your Spirit you will use it to speak to us. And so tonight, Lord, we come with expectant hearts, hearts ready to hear your voice, hearts ready to be transformed and changed by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use me now to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this evening actually with an apology. It's an apology on behalf of some of your friends, maybe some of your family, probably some of your colleagues who you will meet at office tomorrow, and they are Liverpool supporters. I'm wanting to apologize for them because they are going to be insufferable for the next couple of days. Well, Kev, the jury's still out, but my guess is over the next 48 hours, in fact, I can't go onto my Facebook page, and all of the guys who I know supporting Liverpool, it's all over their Facebook page. Look, we've got to give them due. They don't win it that often, so we want to give them a chance. But here's the thing that I think is surprising me. I'm suddenly discovering more people are suddenly Liverpool fans. Have you noticed that? No? See, I think that's what happens. I think when your team wins something, then everybody wants to support that team. But when they're going through those lean years, then nobody wants to sing You'll Never Walk Alone. Nobody wants to cheer for them. Nobody wants to support them. In fact, I mean, just think about it now. None of us have worn our Arsenal shirts this week, have we? And we don't even know who the other team was who played last night. But I wonder if there's a lot of areas in life that we do that. I wonder if there are a lot of areas where when things are going well and are comfortable and are good and working out the way we think they should, we're happy to put our name on it. We're happy to support it. We're happy to say, yay, I'm one of them. But when it's not going so well, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when it's not happening the way we think it should happen, then we kind of go lukewarm. Then we go quiet. And I guess that's really the question I want to wrestle with you tonight. Is, are we going to be followers of Jesus just when it's good and comfortable and easy? Or will we follow Jesus always? Come with me to the passage in John chapter 8 tonight. We are arriving, if you didn't pick it up, we're actually arriving midway through a heated debate. And the debate hinges all around the identity of Jesus. We see that especially when the Jews enraged, look down at verse 53, when they're enraged and they cry out to Jesus, "Who do you think you are?" These are not happy bunnies at the moment. They're angry. They're fed up. And they're fed up because Jesus has challenged them. He's challenged the nature of their commitment. He's challenged their convictions. He's actually shown them, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that he's shown them there's a disconnect, a gaping chasm between what they say and what they do. They say they believe, but they reject truth. They say they belong to God, but they want to kill Jesus. Now, it might just be me, but killing someone is behavior more consistent with belonging to the devil. And as it often happens, when their arguments fail, when their defenses prove to be futile, they turn to personal abuse. Look at verse 48. Are we not right to say that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I understand it for us. We're kind of like, really? Is that an insult? You're a Samaritan? It's kind of like saying to a Liverpool supporter, well, you're just a Manchester United supporter. Ken, how would you feel if I called you a Manchester? Ooh, you see the look I'm getting. You see, in the context of the day, to call someone a Samaritan is actually quite derogatory. In fact, the whole insult is derogatory and defaming. See, to call them a Samaritan, they're really saying, look, you are not in Israel, and you are not an Israelite, and you are not included with us. You are out, buddy. In fact, you are so out, so despicable, so horrendous. The only way we can make sense of you is if we say that you're demon-possessed. The only way we can explain you is to say that you've got a demon inside you. Well, let's have a look at the argument. Let's have a look at the debate. And let's try and make sense of it under two simple headings that build on each other. Here's the first heading for tonight. To dishonor Jesus dishonors God. To dishonor Jesus dishonors God. You see, Jesus came to honor and to glorify God. In fact, if you've been reading John's gospel so far, everything that Jesus has said and done supports that. He's about God's business. Indeed, verse 49, his words and deeds seek to honor God. Verse 50, he seeks to glorify God. And he does this not just because he came from God, not just because he was sent by God, not just because he belongs to God, all things we've looked at in previous weeks. No, he seeks God's glory because he actually understands that God seeks his own glory. Did you see that there? Verse 50. God seeks his own glory. Because glory, adoration, worship, well, that rightfully and properly belongs only to God. That's why God seeks it. He seeks it because it's his right. He seeks it because it's his due. And Jesus understands that it will actually be him who is the judge, verse 50 says, who determines whether Jesus is pursuing his Father's glory or his own glory. I take it in verse 50 when he says Jesus will God will determine whose glory we pursue. I take it that means God will judge the Jews in terms of whose glory they are pursuing. And I take it that means that God will judge you and me in terms of whose glory we pursue in this world. Might be worth just thinking about that for a moment. That God is going to judge us on whether or not we have pursued his glory or our own. And whether we've pursued his glory, not just when it's been comfortable and easy and convenient, but whether we've done that always. Of course, sadly, in the narrative, the Jews reject Jesus. They dishonor him. Verse 49, he says, I'm honoring my Father, but you dishonor me. Of course, the way they dishonor Jesus is through disobedience. That's how they do it. They don't hold to his teaching. They reject his truth. They disobey his word. And we've got to understand that disobedience like that is always going to dishonor Jesus. A one who's come to bring truth, well, when we disobey that truth, that's dishonoring to him. One who speaks a word of life, when we disobey that word, it's dishonoring to him. And so Jesus understands that to dishonor him is actually to dishonor the Father. To dishonor Jesus dishonors God. Don Carson, in his commentary on this passage, says that by saying and doing what the Father gives him to say and do, Jesus honors the Father. But by refusing to respond positively to these same words and deeds, his hearers dishonor him, and therefore the one who sent him, the one to whom he belongs. I think that's actually the heart of the problem. See, they have failed to see the connection between Jesus and God, between the Father and the Son. And because they failed to see that connection, they failed to get it. That when you honor one, you honor the other, but when you dishonor one, you dishonor the other. And so failing to identify that connection is only going to make things even worse. And if you look in the narrative, it does actually escalate. The abuse will carry on, and then it will step up a level, as we'll see at the end of this next block. But here's the second thing, as we started. To deny Jesus denies God. To deny Jesus denies God. I mean, you can see that in verse 52 that the Jews are still fed up with Jesus. They exclaim at the top of their voice, "You must be demon-possessed, buddy. You've got to be. How can you claim that your words will bring life? How ridiculous is that?" they're thinking to themselves. That's why they say, "Who do you think you are?" Well, Jesus gives Jewish people a shocking answer. Because what he does is he says, "Well, I think I'm greater than your father Abraham. I think I'm greater than Abraham." In fact, look at what Jesus says. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." In fact, he saw it and was glad. Do you know, imagine saying this to some Jewish folk. He says, "Do you know, I mean, you're getting very angry with me," he says to them, but "do you know, your father Abraham, the guy you rely on so much, the guy whose trump card you always want to play, do you know that he got more excited to see me than you are?" "What? You're not even 50. Now, you see, here's what Jesus understands. Now, Jesus understands that Abraham longed to see God's promise to save the world being fulfilled. And Jesus understands that Abraham got a glimpse of that when he held his son Isaac in his hands, the promised son. Because he knew, he rejoiced, because he had the hope that his son Isaac's birth pointed to the partial fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promised salvation. One writer says that Abraham looked forward to a messianic age of salvation. And the age that was, in John's understanding, inaugurated by the coming of the Word, who already was in the beginning, like God, eternal. See, friends, Abraham saw Jesus when he saw the promise of salvation begin to be fulfilled. But Jesus saw Abraham because he promised that salvation. He promised that salvation. See, God is the eternal God who covenanted with Abraham. See, our problem is we lose the Trinity, don't we? We forget that the God who covenanted with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus makes that point in verse 58. I think that's what he means when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Friends, that is Jesus' definitive statement for us. That Jesus knows exactly who he is. And the reason that he is greater than Abraham is because he is God's son. He is one with the Father. If you think about it, that's been John's point since the beginning. I was so glad that Stephen used John chapter 1 as the introduction tonight. That was John's point right from the start. This is the Word of God made flesh. This is God with us. This is the one sent to fulfill God's plan of salvation. This is what Jesus has been alluding to and pointing to and instructing throughout the debate. I see the reason he's sent by God, the reason he belongs to God, the reason he glorifies God is because he is God. The reason he knows God, the reason he represents God, the reason he reflects God is because he is God. That's why he can turn to this group of people and say, "But I am. I am." Jesus claims one of the most sacred of divine expressions in self-reference. And he makes the assumption of that expression the proof that he's better than Abraham. Of course, the truth is he's not just better than Abraham, is he? He's better than everyone. He is I am. He is God with us. God in the flesh. And that's actually why death is at stake in this debate. That's why death is so relevant now. Because life is found in God, and death comes to those who disobey him. Death comes to those who reject him. Death comes to those who have nothing to do with him. Of course, when Jesus speaks about death, we must understand it's more than strictly physical bodily death that the Jews understood. It's more than just an event in time when physical life comes to an end and you and I land up in the grave. I mean, that's part of the problem. The Jews think Abraham and the prophets are dead because they can't comprehend of life after death, of something beyond the physical, of something spiritual and eternal. But Jesus can, and Jesus does. And so he speaks of death not in physical terms, but in spiritual, eternal terms. He speaks of death as separation from God. He speaks of death of being apart from God's salvation. He speaks of death as being separate to God's blessings. That's why back in verse 51, he can say, whoever obeys my words will never see death. It's not that you'll never fall over and go to the grave. He's not interested in that moment in time. No, he's saying, actually, you'll never taste this eternal, spiritual death. See, to Jesus, life extends beyond the grave. And therefore, death is not just a moment in time. No, it extends beyond that to what the scriptures call a second death marked by judgment and separation, or to eternal life marked by salvation and joy. And which one of those two, the second death or the eternal life, which one of those you enjoy is determined by your recognition of and your response to this Jesus back in John chapter 8. That's why it's so dangerous to deny Jesus. Because when you deny Jesus, you deny God. You turn your back on God. When you deny Jesus, because there's so many people who are happy to do that, aren't they? They're happy to live a life without reference to Jesus. You've probably got family and friends who are like that. How they acknowledge Jesus, he's a nice guy. He was here in history, but he's just got no rule over them. They've got no time for Jesus in their life. Here's what they haven't connected. They haven't worked out that to deny Jesus is to deny God. It's to deny the great I am. It's to deny the one who holds life in his hands. See, that's what our world doesn't understand today. See, we've reduced the person of Jesus to just a bloke. We've forgotten that the man you and I call Jesus in the scriptures is the eternal Son clothed in flesh. He is God with us. But I want to shock you tonight, because I want to tell you that the Jews understood exactly what Jesus has just told them. They probably got it quicker than you and I did. They got it perfect. They understood. They understood 110% that when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they understood that he was telling them he was God. Do you know how I knew they understood that? Because they picked up stones to stone him. See, that was the punishment for people you thought guilty of blasphemy. Now, that was the punishment for people that good Jews thought should be brought upon those who claimed to be God. They got it. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. See, and when they couldn't throw insults anymore, when they couldn't abuse anymore, they did the next best thing. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Of course, the great irony is that he only claimed to be God because he is God. That's the only reason he claimed it. And that's why he tells you he's not lying. In fact, that's why he says he has to say it. Because he's not a liar. It's the truth. To deny Jesus is to deny God. And that brings you and me to a crossroads tonight. Because we are left in with one of two options. Either we hear his words, we recognize his identity, and so we believe in him. We trust him as our Lord and Savior. Think back to Mark's story. Comes a time we've got to face him. We've got to see him for who he is. We've got to trust him. Or we dishonor him. We disobey him. We deny him. We have nothing to do with him. We live as if we're our own boss, mindful that one day we will have to face the judge who will reveal whose glory we pursued. I mean, it's worth just being clear tonight. There are not 105 options here. I mean, that's what people think. People think I'm choosing between a whole bunch of options. No, friends. Here's how it is. There are two. You are either for Jesus or you are against Jesus. You either are for life or for death. There's no lukewarm support here. There's no in-between here. There's no man's land. Switzerland does not exist in the Bible. There's no neutral. You either see him for who he is and turn and follow, or you deny who he is, go your own way, and face the consequences. Let me just speak to this group just for a moment. Maybe you've come with a friend tonight. Maybe you're dragged here. Maybe you're going to shoot them when you leave because now you discover what they dragged you to. You need to understand the decisions you make today about Jesus have eternal consequences, have eternal significance. How you respond to Jesus today will determine whether you live or die for eternity. And the scriptures are very clear. The second death is not good. It is weeping and wailing. It is gnashing of teeth. It is not the thing we want for you. And so, friend, can I ask you tonight, do you see who Jesus is? Do you see him as the one connected to God because he is God? Do you see that you can't mess with him? Do you see that you've got to respond to follow him? And maybe if that's you tonight, won't you speak to the person who brought you? If it's too weird to speak to them, won't you come and speak to me? I'm going to be around afterwards. Come and chat to me. I would love to just have the opportunity of helping you make a decision that will lead to life. It might be, though, that you put yourself in this camp, the camp who are following Jesus. And so let me ask you, are you following Jesus tonight only because we've just won the final? Are you following Jesus because you're at church and there's a preacher and the preacher's putting that in quite a good light? See, are you following Jesus today because tonight at church it's easy and it's comfortable? Because here's the thing. When we claim to follow Jesus, we have to be crystal clear. There's no place for lip service here. No place for lip service when you and I follow Jesus. We can't claim to be a Christian when it's convenient and comfortable and easy. But when it's tough, when it's hard, when it's difficult, then suddenly we trip still. Then we're a secret Christian. Then we're an undercover Christian. Now when we get to understand who Jesus is, when our eyes are opened and we understand him, that demands not just response, but wholehearted response. It demands commitment. It demands conviction. You and I can't just play with our mouths that we're going to follow him. There's no place for cultural Christianity in the gospel. No place for you and me to acknowledge him with our lips, but have our lives and our hearts far from him. He's not interested in that. Now, what Jesus wants is for us to recognize who he is and give our whole person to him. What he wants from us is wholehearted commitment. He wants faithful obedience. He wants, in the language of Mark chapter 8, he wants you to deny yourself. He wants daily sacrifice. And he wants deliberate service. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to put yourself second in order to pursue his glory. above all things. He wants you to give up the things that you are pursuing. Sacrifice those things. Pick up your cross today, he says. And he wants you to serve him. To serve him. To do the works of service that will show to the world around you that you belong to Jesus. He's saying, don't be ashamed to put your colors of Christianity on. Because if you disobey him, well, then you dishonor him. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, well, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So it's a great challenge, isn't it? And it's the challenge for us not to be lukewarm. It's the challenge for us not to be fickle and fair weather supporters. It's the call of commitment. And so can I ask you, Christian, can I ask you tonight, what's your commitment like? What's your commitment like? Is it superficial? Is it lip service? Is it rooted in conviction? Is there anything in your life that you aren't willing to sacrifice in order to obey Jesus, in order to honor him? Friends, following Jesus is not lip service. But because I don't want to depress you tonight completely, I do want to remind you of a very important truth, that when we follow Jesus, it is life-giving. It is life-giving. See, it is a hard commitment. I don't want to lie about that. It is a big ask, but it's an ask worth giving. It's a commitment worth making. Go back to verse 51. Because whoever obeys my word, i.e. whoever plugs into me, whoever connects to me, whoever gives themselves to me, they will never see death. Remember, that's not this death, in the ground death. It's that spiritual, eternal death. Jesus is promising something way more significant than just this physical world. No, he promises eternal spiritual life with him, with his Father, in glory. He offers you and me the hope beyond the grave. See, when we follow him, you know what we get? We get eternal life. That's why John's actually writing this letter. He's writing this gospel. The closing chapters tell us, chapter 20 tells us, that by believing in Jesus, in the Christ, we may have life in his name. I'm crystal clear. I'm crystal clear that when you go to work tomorrow, to follow Jesus will be hard. When you're going to follow Jesus and make a stand for him, maybe at home or work or wherever you are, I get it's hard. I get that it's going to demand commitment. It's going to demand sacrifice. I know it's going to be tough. But I want to say to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. You and I have life. We have eternal life. Now, you wouldn't think that looking at any of your faces. Your friends, if you were a Christian here tonight, you've got eternal life. We are not fools to follow Jesus. I know we sometimes feel that way, don't we? We feel sometimes in the modern world like we must be fools to follow Jesus. We're making all these sacrifices. We're giving all this commitment. We're conducting ourselves appropriately. Our friends are having all the fun. We're being left out. Woe is us. No. No. You're not a fool to give your everything to Jesus because you're gaining eternal life. Remember that great quote about Jim Elliot, by Jim Elliot? Remember it? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Can I ask you tonight, Christian, do you have the hope of assurance? Do you know that when you commit your life to Jesus, that you have received eternal life? That you who obey Jesus will not taste death. Do you know that tonight? See, our great assurance is that our story doesn't end there in the ground. Our story ends metaphorically there. In glory. That's where it ends. We're going to sing in a moment. And here's some of the words that we're going to sing. No guilt in life. No fear in death. No power of hell. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Christian, do you know that tonight? Do you know that you are his? And that your future is not just certain and not just secure, it is glorious. To follow Jesus is to gain life eternal. Let's pray. Father, give us, we pray, eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us eyes to see who Jesus is. Give us ears to hear his words to us tonight. And help us, Lord, to respond. To respond not by picking up stones to kill him, but by bowing our knee in faithful, obedient commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.